The following audio is from Missio Dei Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We exist for maturing and multiplying disciples in Asheville and beyond for the glory of God. For more resources from Missio Dei or to partner with us on mission, visit mdcavl.org.
Well, good morning, church. Good to see all of you this morning. My name is Mark. I'm one of the elders here. Brian is away. And I'll be here with you today in the Word. Can you all hear me okay? Yeah. All right. Good to see you. For those of you joining online, we don't see you, but it's good to have you here. And we're glad that we're able to gather here as the family of God in this place. So it's good to have you and good to be here. Well, I understand that the last time I spoke here, I was wearing some kind of a checked blue shirt. And apparently the pattern was causing all kinds of video effects. And so Brian showed that to me. And man, I haven't felt that lit since I was in polyester in the 70s at the disco, you know. And so today I've worn solid colors. And so at home, if you are seeing things on the screen, that's on your end, not mine. We're in a series called Fully Alive. The idea that in Christ, living as a believer in Christ, we should be feeling that. We should be fully alive in Him. And it was Irenaeus, the second century church father, who said, "The glory of God is man fully alive." Or as John Piper has said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And I'm sure we have to admit at times that we don't sense that. We get into the doldrums for whatever reason. It might be our sin. It might be in this time, maybe the lack of community and the ability to rub shoulders, believer with believer, and to really encourage one another and excite one another in the faith. But for whatever reason, we sometimes find ourselves in these times of malaise, and we know that there are times when our Christian life is not full. And so we've created this series to address those things and to give us the impetus to seek after God with all of our hearts and to really become fully alive in Him. I invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. And we'll be in Isaiah 63 and a little bit of 64. So we're going to span over two chapters. It's the end of one chapter, the beginning of another. Don't get crazy on me here. Some of these chapters are pretty long. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 15. And I'll read this down to 64, verse 5, and then we'll pray and we'll dive into the text. 63, verse 15. "Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you, who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask today that you would take the word, your holy word, and that you would bear fruit with it, that it would go out and accomplish the thing that you have set for it to do this day. Lord, be with me as I teach it. May I be faithful to your word, to your text. And may we be encouraged today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Isaiah was written during a time. Isaiah was a prophet of God, and his ministry came about at a time when the kingdom was divided. The nation of Israel had been divided many hundreds of years before into Judah in the south and Israel in the north. So he's writing during this divided kingdom time, and both kingdoms went through times where they would fall into periods of sin and idolatry. And the prophets would come along and would warn them about the consequences of those actions. So Isaiah has done this, and in fact, he's writing in the 700 to 600 BC era, that range, and he even predicted that the southern kingdom, Judah, would be carried away to captivity by Babylon. And this happened in 582 or 86, somewhere around there. That happened around that time. So this was something he predicted. And the book of Isaiah is structured so that from Isaiah 40 to the end of the book, which is chapter 66, Isaiah is writing as if he is in that time period of captivity. So this prayer that we have just read is a prayer that one of God's people in captivity would say. And I hope it came across as we read it together that this is a serious prayer. This is a heartfelt prayer. So this prayer is written as one as coming from one who's in that time of captivity and wondering, where is the Lord in all of this? Recognizing that it is their sin that has brought them to this place, and that they want the Lord to come back and to return to them. Now we can see this as in a figurative sense, that we live in our own lives somewhat captive to sin. Sometimes you have times, all of us as believers have those times where we're struggling with indwelling sin. Yes, Christ has come into our life. Christ has forgiven our sins. Christ has made us a new creature. We have a new direction in our life. But we would all admit that we do not follow Christ wholeheartedly all the time. We may be reaping what we have sown in terms of the discipline of our loving Father. You may be in a time of spiritual dryness and malaise. Or as Brian said last week, even if it's not outright sin, we might be stuck in routines where we just no longer depend on the Lord. There's a sense of abandonment by God. There's no evidence that He is favoring us or blessing us. We are not fully alive. And for this, we come to this kind of prayer, this kind of crying out to God. Now, this is not a casual prayer. This is not something that we would just pray in the morning for a couple of minutes while we're brushing our teeth. This is a serious prayer. It's a solemn prayer. It's intense. It's a sin-sick prayer. It's asking for what only God can do. It's that kind of prayer. This is praying like the watchman God has set on the walls. If you flip back one page to Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7, in there it says, "You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest and give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise on the earth." This is that kind of prayer. That you take no rest and you give God no rest. This is intense. And this is a prayer for what only God can do. Even now, as we look at this, we will find that the center of this prayer could be in chapter 64, verse 1, where he says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." And that's what we want today. And I would encourage you, I would ask even now for God's people to pray, "Come down, Lord." You who are watching at home, pray. Be in prayer, even as we speak this. Lord, come down and do what only you can do. Pray that today God would make the church a praise upon the earth. We certainly are not now. Now, we'll divide this prayer into three parts. And for those of you taking notes, we'll have those points on the screen. The first part is, "We miss you." This is a prayer where we're saying, "We miss you, Lord." Verse 15, "Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation. Where are your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me." We miss you, Lord. And we miss three things about the Lord in this text. First, we miss his divine notice. He says, "Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation." God's habitation is holy and glorious. It's up there and it's away from us. He is transcendent. And this is the place to start your prayer. We will not receive anything from God until he first decides to take notice of us. This reminds me of way back in the book of Exodus, and you don't need to turn there, but when God's people were enslaved in Egypt, we read these words, that the people groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. The first thing we need for God to do is to notice us and to see us. Now, there are two ways that God could look upon us. One might be with disappointment, with grief, because of choices we make. Another way that he may look upon us is with caring and compassion, and that's what we want. We want God to look upon us with his smiling face. I can remember one time when I was a kid, I was probably, 11 or so, and I was sitting in church one Sunday, and my parents always sang in the choir, which means they didn't sit with us. It was one of those churches where they would sing in the choir, and then they would just stay up there on stage during the preaching and all of that. And during the sermon one day, I wasn't listening very well, and I was kind of goofing off with a friend of mine. And I look up and I see my dad on the edge of the choir loft, leaning over on the rail, looking at me. Now, I can tell you that my dad was not gazing at me with a smiling countenance. It was that gaze of, you better straighten up and fly right. And so I immediately snapped to, and I was good for the rest of the service. I went back out after it was all over. I went out to the car, and I sat there. I was by myself, and I'm worried, and I'm just thinking the whole time that when he gets out there, I'm going to get it. So he gets in the car with my mom and my brother and my sister, and we drive home, and the whole way home, nothing. I'm like, any second now, he's going to say something. And he didn't. And we get home, and I'm hanging up my coat, and I'm like, I guess he's not going to say anything. But you know what? It was worse that he didn't say anything than if he had said something. I think I punished myself more. We need to face the fact that God may not always look upon us with favor. If we are grieving Him with our sin, if we are grieving Him with our self-reliance, if we are wrapped up in our distractions and our own idols of our age, God may not look at us with favor. But right now, if we repent, if we return from us, His gaze upon us would be one of smiling. And our first prayer is that, Lord, we miss Your divine notice. We miss You seeing us. The second thing we miss are His powerful acts. Also, verse 15 in the middle, it says, where are Your zeal and Your might? Where are those things that You have done for us? Again and again, God has proven Himself mighty towards His people. In fact, in the verses immediately preceding this, verses 11 to 14, you can read it later, but it recounts one of God's greatest works of mighty acts when He parted the Red Sea and led His people out through it so that they escaped Egypt. That was one of the key acts that God had done with His mighty arm for His people. And again, the Old Testament reminds us of that act. And there have been many others through their history. And right now, as this people is in captivity, they're saying, where is this? Where are Your zeal and Your might? We miss it. Even the world today might ask the church, where is Your God? Because we don't see a difference. It's evident that the church at large in recent years has become very strategy driven. What kind of strategies can we do to reach people with the gospel and with Christ? And there's nothing necessarily wrong with strategy. But at times, all we do is plan. We make our plans, we make our strategies, and then we ask God for His help, and we become self-sufficient. We do that in our individual lives as well. And to the degree that we rely on ourselves, our plans, our wisdom, our strategy, we will not see the zeal and might of the Lord. So we miss His powerful acts. We say we miss You to God as well. Thirdly, we miss His caring heart. After He says, where are Your zeal and Your might? He says, the stirring of Your inner parts and Your compassion are held back from me. Now this is a prayer from the people of God, and even as God's people, we sometimes don't always feel that caring heart of God. We know that God loves us. There's an entire psalm that repeats over and over, His love endures forever. His love endures forever. So we know that. But have we always tasted and seen that the Lord is good? We don't always feel it, and God doesn't always show us the manifestations. In fact, this says, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. One commentator pointed out that this word held back grammatically is reflexive, meaning that it is self-inflicted or self-imposed. God is holding back His compassion. And He does that when we sometimes get off the path and we get self-sufficient and we don't see it. Now, His love is covenantal. His love is sure. He will not break His bonds with us. But do we always experience these manifestations of His love? Do we always sense it? You might be here today and you may think, God doesn't love me, or God doesn't, if He does, He doesn't like me very much. You may not be sensing that right now. So this prayer, we continue to call upon God. Verse 16, he reminds God, "You are our Father, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us." Even though we may not be recognizable as God's people, he says, "Our Redeemer from of old is your name." So we miss you, Lord. We miss your seeing us. We miss your works and your power. We miss your love. Now, the second part of this is we need you. The first part was we miss you. The second is we need you. And this is the heart of this prayer. And we need God for two things. First, we need Him for the church's revival. And we're going to look at this in verses 17 to 19. In the middle of verse 17, it says, "Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage." If you're not feeling fully alive, if you feel the need for revival, if you feel the need to be brought back to a place of vibrance with God, you need Him to return. We are not going to revive ourselves. Only God can do this. This is a prayer for what only God can do. There's true confession of sin here, verse 17. "O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our heart so that we fear you not?" Now, this expression clashes with our sensibilities. We don't often speak to God this way and say, "Why do you make us wander from your ways?" That sounds a little bit like we're blaming God. "Well, God, you're sovereign and you're making me wander. You've hardened my heart. It's your fault." Well, I can assure you that's not what Isaiah is saying here. Rather, it's an expression recognizing that sometimes God's response to sin, and this is true whether we're talking about the world, those who are not saved, or the people of God, sometimes God's response to our sin is to just let us go in it. Even as parents, we might do that. I mean, we would certainly stop our child from making an egregious mistake, but sometimes you just let them make their mistake and they learn from it. And God does the same thing. And so sometimes as we fight against what God wants in our lives and we choose our own way and we go our own way, God might say, "Okay, I'll just let you have that." Now, he never takes his hand off us completely, but he allows us to wander, and sometimes what that does is we get to a point where we really hit bottom and we realize just how much we need God, how much we need him in our lives. This explains some of those times of spiritual drought that you feel in your life as you drift into a routine of self-reliance. His discipline may harden us there and allow us to stay there for a while. We have driven him to this by our own actions. We sometimes flirt with sin. We think this is just a little bit, it's not so bad. Or we make war on the so-called big sins in our life, but we neglect the smaller ones that aren't that big of a deal. This is a dangerous game. And God is the one who is sovereign over this. Ray Ortland wrote this, and when I read this, it cut me. So may it cut you, and perhaps the way a surgeon's knife might cut. He says, it is possible to coddle some secret sin, some pet indulgence kept hidden away in our back pocket for the occasional spree. We may think that when we get tired of it or when it becomes a little too much for us, we can easily drop it and come back to God, no problem. Oh, really? How do we know God will let us come back? He may leave us in our mess for a while to teach us a lesson. See how serious this prayer is becoming? We absolutely need God if we are going to be revived and fully alive in Him. We need God to revive us because he goes on to say, we have become indistinguishable from the world. Look at verse 19. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Ouch. Is there any doubt that this is true of many of us? It's true of all of us from time to time, who claim to know Jesus, that we don't always act like it. We are like those who are not called by your name. Is the church at large really that different from the world? Our divorce rate is no different. Our sexual practices are no different. Our speech and our language, no different. Our business practices, often no different. Our entertainment is no different. Our politics is no different. We've allowed the world to kind of dictate where we're going to go politically. Our honesty is no different. Our relationships are no different. And these are only the outer manifestations of this. What about inwardly? What about our thought life and our inner life? Is that any different? God knows. We can't climb out of this. We must be pulled out. We need God to revive struggling, wayward saints. Are you here today, and is this a description of you? Probably for all of us it is to some extent, and God is speaking to you right now and saying, right there, this is where you need me to revive you. I implore you, listen to God. Now the second thing we need him for is for the saving of the lost. We're going to go down to verses 1 and 2 right now, and this prayer hits its high point here in verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, As when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence. Now this begins here. Oh, that you would come down. And it's still a prayer that would apply to us as believers. But notice at the end of verse 2 what the end is. To make your name known to your adversaries and that the nations might tremble at your presence. Now, don't read this like, yeah, God, there's our enemies, stick it to them. No, think of his adversaries are the lost. When you were outside of Christ, you were an enemy of God. The book of Ephesians described us as separated from Christ, alienated, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were that. I was that. Outside of Christ. We were enemies of the cross of Christ. And the prayer here is not only for the revival of God's people back to a sense of being fully alive in Him. The prayer is that God would come down so that the enemies, the adversaries, would know His name. And that the nations would tremble. We are praying here for God to save the lost. And this is something that only God can do. Now, he mentions here in verses 1 and 2, there are three images. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood, and the fire causes water to boil. What he's saying here is that when God comes down, lives change. You cannot have an encounter with God and not be changed by it. Now, there's three images. There are mountains, there's the brushwood, and water that is caused to boil by the fire. The mountains represent among the lost those strongholds of resistance. The will of man is not inclined to follow after God. It is a mountain of resistance. The brushwood, I fight a never-ending battle with brush on my land, and between the little vines that grow up and all the thorns that grow up and the tiny trees that grow up, and they all get tangled in one another. They're impossible. And this is the tangles of ignorance and false thinking. The mind of a lost person is tangled. You ever talk with a lost person? They make no sense. You ever talk with a Christian? A lot of them don't make any sense either. But man, Satan has twisted the mind, and it's a tangle. And the water that is boiled, the water is cold until the fire comes. And that's that coldness of heart. And can any of us, how can we, in our own strength, possibly overcome any of this and bring lost people to Jesus Christ? We can't, but God can. Only God can do this in the heart of a sinner. The mountains can flow at God's hand. Some of the old translations use the word flow instead of quake. Come down and make the mountains flow like lava. The tangles can be burned up. The cold hearts can receive heat and light, but only as God does these things. Now, as He works in this world, and as He brings people to Himself, verse 3 says, when you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. When God comes down in an outpouring of revival, he does the unexpected. He doesn't work at all like we might think he does. It will be awesome things that we did not look for. So as we pray this, Lord, come down, what will it look like? I don't know. We know from history that when there have been awakenings, there are some characteristics. But it can look different every time. It was a time of great civil unrest and discord. A time of sexual revolution, rebellion against authority, experimentation with all kinds of drugs, meaningless relationships, futility of thinking. If you think I'm describing right now, that's all true. But this was the late 60s and early 70s. Probably very comparable to what we see right now in our world and nation. Maybe a little more intense right now, but certainly no different. And who would have thought that in that time, God would come down and save a bunch of hippies and young people, and we would have in this nation what was called the Jesus Revolution. Now, most of you here are too young for that. But I invite you sometime, talk to our brother Larry Shingler. He was saved. He was one of those hippies. And it's really great how God saved him in that. Some of my friends came to Christ in very dramatic ways. And God moved across this nation. And they changed the church. We didn't used to have drums in the church. Praise God. We have drums in the church. You can thank a hippie. When God moves, it's in unexpected ways. Who would have thought that that would happen? What is he doing now? What is God preparing to do now? I can't wait to see awesome things that we do not look for. Well, as I said, history gives us some idea of generally what things look like when God visits, when God comes down and begins to save the lost and begins to revive his church. There are some things that can happen. What will it look like? People in the churches will get saved. Yeah, I said it. People in the churches will get saved. People in the churches need to get saved because there are a lot of people in churches that aren't saved. Long-standing addictions and dependencies will be broken. There will be a thirst for the Word of God. People's conversations will center on Jesus Christ. In other words, we'll get less of socializing and more about talking about what God is doing in our lives. Christians will be transparent with each other and will accept one another. Christians will publicly confess their sins to one another and they will find grace instead of gossip. When God comes down, relationships will be restored. The poor will be looked after. And the poor will lead the way in coming to Christ. Almost every movement of God, almost every awakening of God has started among the poor and among young people. And when God works that way in this church, we're going to be, some of us who are older are going to be like, they're in church? I can't believe it. Well, that's the way God works. Just like when the hippies came and brought their guitars. We need him because only God can do this. This is what we need to be praying for. So, God, we miss you. God, we need you. Thirdly, God, we wait for you. Verses 4 and 5. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, or no eye has seen a God beside you who acts for those who wait for him. Our response to this is we wait for God. Now, this is very individualistic. Verse 5 says, you meet him who joyfully works righteousness. Talking about individuals who rejoice in righteousness. And this is first in our own hearts and in our own lives that we rejoice to see righteousness before we look for it out in the culture and out in the public. We wait for him to work these things. It says, those who remember you, God, in your ways. Now, because of the intensity of this prayer, because we are asking for what only God can do, this may require a patient and expectant waiting on our part. You may pray for this revival for a long time. Revival in your family, revival among your friends, revival in this church. Because God is the only one who can do it. It comes on His timing. So don't give up. If your prayers seem unanswered, keep praying it. Keep waiting for God. And as it says, remember those who remember you, who remember God in his ways. We're not just praying for his ways. This is personal. We are waiting for God himself. His ways may look different than we can even imagine. But we are waiting for God. Some of us, we want his blessing. We want his works. We want the things that he gives us, but we don't want God. We want to remember him in his ways. We wait for and we are only satisfied with God himself. So brothers and sisters, keep praying for this. Take no rest. Give him no rest. Now, as we wrap up, I want to go to verse 5, the end of verse 5. And this closes with another reminder of our sin. We can't get very far away. And in fact, I invite you this afternoon to read the rest of this chapter, all the way down to verse 12, because the prayer continues. It doesn't just stop at the end of verse 5. That's just where we're stopping today. So read the rest. And the theme of our sin keeps coming up. So it says at the end of verse 5, behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time. And shall we be saved? It's a confession of sins, but also a very critical question. This is the cry of one who is sin sick. In my sins, I have been a long time. Is this your cry today? Are you a lost one today in this room or watching online? Are you someone who is lost outside of Christ? And you are just saying, I have been in my sins a long time. Are you a child of God? Maybe drifting and dried up and it seems like there's no deliverance. And you say, in my sins, I've been a long time. I've been captive to the world, the flesh, the devil. And I don't sense that I'm fully alive in Christ. Perhaps God has allowed you to wander for a time so that you might become acutely aware of your need for Him. Whoever you are, your question today is, shall we be saved? Shall I be saved? Is there salvation for me? The answer is in the gospel. In the book of Mark, and you don't need to turn there, but at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we read that Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." God tearing open the heavens and coming down. It was God the Father sending the Spirit onto Jesus Christ, His Son, and saying, "I'm well pleased in you." This was the Father saying at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, "I'm validating what you are about to do." Jesus had lived a perfect life to that point and would continue to do so all the way to the end. But he was now on the way to the cross, where he would take on the wrath of God in our place so that we who believe on him would become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. God has done that in Jesus Christ. And today, whether you are a lost one or a wayward child of God, the answer is the same. Cry out to Jesus. And I invite you to do that today. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Repent. And if you are lost today and you want to be saved, all you need to do is cry out to Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Him alone. Stop counting on your own goodness and the things that you think you've done that are good, and believe in Jesus. Do it now. Do it today. We do not have tomorrow guaranteed to us. And if you're a cold Christian, a child of God, and you desire today to be fully alive, and your prayer is, "In my sins, I have been a long time," cry out to Him. Take no rest. Give Him no rest until He makes your righteousness shine. And He comes to you in forgiveness, love, and power. He will do it, but only He can do it. I have no questions today to put on the screen other than this, and it won't be on the screen, but I just want you to be asking yourself this. Are you in the place where today you are saying, "In my sins, I have been a long time"? And what would God have you do? Come to Him today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. And Lord, though it may cut us, I pray that you would work. Lord, my feeble words have been just that. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak through them to highlight what you would have us to do. Lord, may we be a people that are fully alive in Jesus Christ, experiencing your love, your forgiveness, your grace, seeing lost souls coming to you, doing amazing things that we did not expect. Lord, we pray for this. Oh, Lord, that you would rend the heavens today and come down. Tear down those mountains of resistance and burn up those brambles of false thinking. cause the cold hearts to boil with your fire. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.